if you want to work with me here. We started last week to work our way through 2 Peter, and we got about halfway through the first chapter. And as a means of sort of catching us up, the Apostle Peter here is reminding us of some things that we already know if we are followers of Christ. But today Peter tells us kind of the importance, if you will, of these reminders. So we're going to dive right in this morning, looking at verses 10 and 11. So 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. If you've got Bibles, you can turn there. David's got it up on the screen, I'm assuming, behind me as well. It reads like this: "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." And if you recall from last week, or if you weren't here, you can back up into some of the previous verses and see where Peter has instructed us on being diligent in our faith and what that kind of diligence will produce in us. So verse 10 is focusing on this concept of being diligent, making certain that the thing we are being diligent about is centered upon our being called by God to follow his son, Jesus Christ. And Peter reminds us again, if we are diligent in our practice of all these things, faithfulness, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, those are the things that will come out of all of that, then we will never stumble. And Peter includes another powerful statement to go along with this statement that we will never stumble. He tells us that as we practice these attributes, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to us. Another way of putting this is to say that we will be warmly welcomed. We will be richly welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. We will not be one of those saints that the scriptures say kind of got in by the skin of our teeth, if you will, right? By fire. I hope we desire that warm welcome, right? I hope we desire that rich welcome into heaven. Now, please do not read too deeply into this passage and think that if we do not practice these things, we'll be shut out of the kingdom. Some of us are prone to go there, right? But I believe the scriptures to be clear. If you are a true believer, if you are of a child of the king, then your ticket's punched, right? Let me show you from the very words of Jesus and the apostle in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Verses 27 to 30, just to prove this out. This is Jesus speaking. He's teaching. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and the Father are one." You want to talk about eternal security? That's pretty secure, right? That's pretty secure. Nothing can snatch you out of the Father's hand, according to the very Son of God himself, Jesus. Now, we can be welcomed richly into heaven, or we can be like the second cousins that nobody's really sure should ever come to the party, right? Which do you want to be? Which do you want to be? Look with me now at verse 12. It says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you." Friends, I think this is, at least this is how I took it. I took this as a verse of accountability. And I have a confession to make. There have been times when I have looked at a situation and said to myself, well, you know, they know the scriptures. They know right from wrong. They know how God would instruct them. Therefore, I don't need to say anything. I don't need to insert myself into what appears to be a bit of a mess. See, I think right here Peter debunks this mindset in verse 12, doesn't he? He says, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. Even though you already know them. See, even when we know the truth, even when the truth is present in us, the fact is, so is our old sin nature. And Peter gets this. See, Peter knows this, for God has revealed it to him. So, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Peter instructs us, do not be afraid to remind even those that already know. Remind them of the truth of God's word. And as we saw in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, we're to do so with gentleness and reverence, right? We don't need to thump them over the head with the Bible. We need to come alongside them gently. And look, I remind us all of many truths in God's word each and every week from this very pulpit, right? I remind you of the gospel of Jesus Christ almost every single week because it's so critically important. And I think Peter is talking about these kind of high-level truths, but I also think he is definitely getting down to the base level of being in community with one another and maybe seeing some things within this community that need to be called out as sin. I think he's also talking about maybe pointing out some things that need to be done that are not yet getting accomplished. Just because we know to do it does not mean we're doing it, right? See the scripture that Nicole just referenced in Romans 7 with the Apostle Paul. Over the years, I've had a few brave souls bring things to my attention. Pastor, I see this need over here, and maybe you see it too, but it's going unmet. It's going unaddressed. Now, do I enjoy those conversations? If I'm being honest, they're not fun conversations, right? Somebody pointing out a shortcoming or a shortfall. But do I appreciate those conversations? Absolutely, I do. Very much, in fact, because if things need to change, then let's link arm in arm and go change them. If I'm avoiding my responsibilities, it is okay to have a conversation about that. Here's the cool thing. If the truth is present in us, and Peter, in this verse, reminds us that it is, then when we are called to the carpet, if you will, if it is truth, then we should be able to accept the correction and get on with life, right? If it is truth. Look with me at verses 13 and 14. Peter writes this, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Peter here is telling us that he believes his calling is to be the guy who reminds others of God's truths, and his intention is to be diligent in this, for he knows his days on this earth are numbered. Anybody's days on this earth numbered besides mine? And I love the way he puts this. It will stir us up. Even though he is only reminding us of known truths, his words and actions will stir us up. Have you ever had that happen? You hear a truth of God and it stirs your heart. It causes some disruption. It causes maybe even some uneasiness. It may even stir up some serious strife for a time as we struggle with the fact that maybe, just maybe, we are outside of God's truth, running down the road of a lie whispered to us by the evil one. And we bought it, hook, line, and sinker, maybe because we wanted to. Being stirred up does not sound good, but it is so good. It is so good. It means that God has gotten our attention in an area of our life that Satan has had under his control. It means that the sanctification process that Nicole mentioned, this process is alive and well in our lives. It means that we are sensitive to that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. Right? Better that than callous. And I hope we see in these two verses that Peter understands that his life on this rock is intended to be lived not for himself, but for God. We have limited time here, especially when you compare it to all eternity, right? So, Peter says, I've only got so much time, so I'm going to spend it to remind you all of the truth of God's word so that it will stir you up and so that it will transform your lives. How about you? How about me? Are we living with this kind of intentionality? Are we living with this kind of focused purpose? And look, I already know the answer for most of us. I only ask it by way of motivation, right? Peter is showing us that it can be done, and I love how he encourages us. There is only so much time allotted to each one of us. How will we use it? Will we spin our wheels in useless pursuits? Will we spend our time with our nose glued to a screen? Or will we be actively pursuing God for his honor and for his glory? Now look with me now at verse 15. He says this, "And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." It's one of my favorite passages for us this morning. And I do a fair number of funerals. One of the things that I try to key on in a funeral is this concept of the deceased leaving behind a legacy for all of us still living. And Peter here is looking to establish a living legacy. He tells us, "The reason I am diligent in my teaching is that I want you to remember these things long after I'm gone." Parents, do you want that same thing for your children? Do you want them to remember all the wise things you told them so that when you are gone, they remember them and follow your advice? Maybe even pass it along to their own kids, right? Yes? See, I'd rather leave that kind of legacy instead of leaving a legacy of stories of how many stupid things I did in my lifetime, of which there are many. Are we, by the way we live, by the way we speak, by the relationships we develop, are we leaving a legacy that when we see Jesus, he'll say that, "Well done, good and faithful servant," right? It's kind of the goal, isn't it? Maybe some people wonder when they drive by the parking lot here, why do these people go to church week in and week out, month after month, year after year? And I think Peter nailed it for us this morning. It is so that we can get some of this stuff drilled down deep so that in the midst of our trials and tribulations, we will remember God. We will remember that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. We will remember that we are a child of the King, that we have value. We will remember to turn the other cheek. We will remember to love even our enemies as well as our neighbors. Right? We're filling up so that when we get squeezed, that's what comes out. We will remember what it is that Christ did for me on that cross at Calvary. We will remember that the wages of sin is death. We will remember heaven and hell and the significance of how we live related to those things. Look with me now as Peter kind of switches gears just a bit in verse 16, telling us the why, right? Telling us the why. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This verse to me is a lesson for the modern day church. Peter and the rest of the apostles did not devise some clever tale to tell to convince anyone about the truth of God. They simply testified to what they witnessed and experienced themselves. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And that's our sermon title today, Eyewitnesses of His Majesty. And if you have read the Gospels or have read the book of Acts, we know that the disciples who became the apostles, they were definitely eyewitnesses of His Majesty. They saw Jesus turn water into wine. They saw Jesus make the lame to walk. They saw Jesus give sight to the blind. They saw Jesus heal the lepers. They saw Jesus literally raise the dead. They didn't need clever tales. They did not need some stretched or embellished truth to convince anyone of anything. They needed only their own testimony. Yes, like we've been doing, right? Let me ask you a question. Has anyone seen the majesty of God in the testimonies of your church family? Anybody seen that? Yeah. or maybe have you been an eyewitness of His Majesty in your own life? Right? Has that happened to you? Right? See, I know many of your stories. I don't know them all yet, but I know many of your stories, and I know that many of you have been eyewitnesses of the majesty of God. We do not need to embellish. We do not need to put on some kind of fancy show here on Sunday morning. We do not need to disguise the Word of God to make it more seeker-friendly. We do not need any of these things. If God is in it, it will be majestic all on its own. Is God able? He's able. He's able. Look with me at verses 17 and 18. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter takes us back to John the Baptist in the Jordan River, baptizing Jesus as one example of God's majesty bestowed on Jesus Christ, his Son. And then Peter takes us to the holy mountain where Peter, James, and John witnessed firsthand the transfiguration of Jesus. They know without a shadow of a doubt who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And see, that is exactly what I hope we accomplish as we hear from so many how Jesus captured your hearts, how Jesus transformed your heart, and how Jesus led you to this new place in your life, living for God instead of living for yourselves. That's the point. We testify to the power of God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, who also promised us a helper in the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. It's one thing, see, to read in the Scriptures and see all that God has done and all that God intends to do. It is another experience altogether to listen to the testimonies here and see the work of God manifested in the lives of people that we know and love. Every week, every single week, I've been moved to tears. I was moved to tears just thinking about these testimonies as I was writing a sermon this week. You move me with how God has moved you, right? Look now at verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. So Peter uses these experiences he has had with Jesus as a means to make more sure that these words of instruction that he's giving us are on track. Then Peter says something very important. He tells us why all of this is so critical to understand. He gets at the purpose of the gospel. We are to be like a lamp shining in a dark place. Jesus, in his own words, encourages us to be salt and light. Peter is calling us to the same thing here. Look, I know that some of us are surrounded, literally surrounded by darkness. Family members that do not yet know Christ, co-workers, or maybe even entire workplace that does not yet know Christ, friends and acquaintances that do not yet know Christ and his saving grace. Peter is reminding us that we are called to be a lamp, great song this morning, a lamp in these dark, sinful places. And we are to continue shining the light of Christ until the morning star arises in our hearts. See, in heaven, have you seen the description? Jesus is the morning star. He'll shine so brightly in heaven, there'll be no need for lamps. There'll be no more night. Just his light shining. We do not need to shine the light of Christ with an air of self-righteousness, right? But instead, I believe Jesus is calling us to find ways to love those in the darkness, to earn the invitation to have the conversation with those in darkness. Remember Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well? Jesus did not ridicule her for her sinful behavior. Instead, he earned the invitation to have the conversation. It was not until he had gained her trust that he addressed her sin. And even then he was gentle. It was a similar story for the adulteress about to be stoned, right? He earned the invitation to have the conversation by gaining her trust, finding a gentle way to diffuse a very volatile situation, right? Jesus, without saying a word, writes in the sand. We don't know what he wrote, but he diffused a very volatile situation, gaining her trust, and only then did Jesus address her sin with gentleness. And then my favorite, look it up this afternoon just for fun, Zacchaeus, the wee little man, a wee little man was he, right? Jesus invites himself into his home for supper. He's a tax collector. He's hated by everybody. He just invites him into his home for supper. And if you read the account, Jesus never even has to confront his sin. Zacchaeus confesses it himself and pronounces his own recompense for those that he wronged. Just the presence of Jesus was enough for Zacchaeus to be convicted of his sin. Isn't that beautiful? Shine your light in dark places with gentleness and with reverence, with love for our neighbor, and yes, even for our enemies. Look with me now as we close up this morning in verses 20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Peter here is simply explaining to us that all Scripture is God-breathed. These men who wrote these words did so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Peter tells us we are not able by our own will to accomplish anything so important as prophecy, but it is by the power of the Holy Spirit manifested through man that God speaks. There are some things in this world that we must take by faith. One of them is a belief in the inerrant word of God. That means it's without error. Peter speaks to it here. Peter and Paul speaks to it in some of his letters as well, and so does John in the book of Revelation. However, the book calling itself the inerrant word of God still requires faith, right? Do we believe the Bible? Do we believe God? Not in God. Do we believe God? Do we believe Jesus? Not in Jesus. Do we believe the words of Jesus? It's scary. Some want to pick and choose their way through the scriptures. But I hope we see the slippery slope that this creates, right? What do we keep? What do we toss to the side? Seems that that now becomes a matter of personal interpretation, and that's dangerous ground right there, right? See, I believe we have this body of work written by many different authors, but with this incredibly common thread, and that is Christ Jesus. It is like this intricately woven tapestry, right? Interlocking together, telling the story of creation, the story of mankind, the story of good versus evil, the story of God versus the devil. And we, people, we are a thread woven into this tapestry. You and me. See, the scriptures are intended to reveal this God of revelation to us. The scriptures are intended to encourage us, correct us, admonish us, and to instruct us as to how our very Creator made us to be. This morning we see that the Apostle Peter is highlighting the importance of knowing God and being reminded of what we know of God, the cross, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can sit under teaching like we are here this morning, and we can also be reminded on our own by reading the very Word of God and by meditating on His Word. When we are diligent in all of this, I believe it is through this that God reveals Himself. It is in this that God equips us to reflect His light. And ultimately in this, we will be given the opportunity to be eyewitness of His majesty. Right? As He works in us, as He works through us, as He works in and through our brothers and sisters all around us. May this be you and me. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, I'm just grateful for the reminders that Peter gives us. And no new revelation necessarily, but just a reminder of what's been done on our behalf, a reminder of our Creator God and the goodness in Him. His love, His grace, His mercy, His righteousness, His justness. Reminded of the humility that Jesus took on to go to the cross on our behalf. A reminder of His shed blood for the remission of our sins, so that we may stand before the throne, the judgment throne, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, not in our own filthy rags, so that we may spend eternity in heaven with You, with Your Son. Lord, I think Peter is after us, making sure that we understand the true depth and breadth of all of that. That we would be overwhelmed by that and changed by it. So Lord, transform our hearts, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.